So let's take our Bibles, turn together to, once again, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Going through Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. Samuel Morse, many of you might remember, he was the guy that invented the telegraph. And when it came time to transmit his first message, he thought, well, I want it to be significant. It's got to be something that people remember. And so what he chose to text out was a message that went like this: what hath God wrought? Meaning, what is it that God is doing here? This is a great new, you know, next level in communications. And so, what's God doing here? And he got that from a passage in your Old Testament in which there's a fellow named Balaam. He's sort of a prophet for hire. You hire him, bring him on, come utter curses on your enemies. And one of the enemies of Israel called Balaam and said, come on out here, we're paying you to bring down a curse on Israel. And Balaam said, I can't do it. God won't let me. In fact, the passage goes like this. He said, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, and neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Meaning, look at what God has done for this small nation in caring for them and protecting them. It's an amazing work of God. Today, if you ever hear that phrase, it's not used all that often anymore, but usually it's brought in a negative context. If a flood comes or a hurricane and devastates a region, people will ask, what hath God wrought? What is it that he's doing here? We can't make sense out of this. And when we're looking together at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're looking at a number of a series of different events, things of which any one of us, as we're going through them, we could ask either positively in some cases or negatively, what is it that God has wrought? What is he doing here? Now, just a quick review. When we talked about Ecclesiastes, we said this book ultimately is looking for what is the meaning that we can find in this life. And if you've got the Proverbs and the general truths of Proverbs, and you begin to live them, you think, well, if I do these things, then there will be a predictable outcome. And if I invest in these things, we ought to see certain things happen. So if A is B, and I invest in that, and B yields C, then A ought to give me C. And I can kind of build my life around that and be oriented around it to get these outcomes. And yet, what we're finding is the preacher, Solomon, is saying, not so fast. A doesn't always yield C. Sometimes there's a problem here. And it's then we all ask the question, what has God wrought? When A does not yield C like we thought that it should. And as we're looking at chapter 3, you're going to see that this is a very familiar passage. And at first glance, you read it and you think, well, that's just kind of a nice little poem, a poetic exclamation of sort of the daily observations of life. And yet, as we begin to look at it and we look at it in its context, we're going to see that the preacher has a little bit of consternation about these truths and what his observations. So beginning in verse 1, follow along with me. Ecclesiastes 3:1. He says, there's an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. And now we get into the part of Ecclesiastes that pretty much everybody knows because of the Birds back in the 60s who did the song for everything, turn, turn, turn. And they pretty much took this poem verbatim. Something about the 60s, isn't it? I guess they were looking for meaning. Last week we talked about the Rolling Stones and I can't get no satisfaction. And that's what we saw in chapter 2. Well, here it's sort of like, okay, there's a season for everything. Now, where is it going? Where is it turning to? And you're going to see in the first 9 verses, God's not mentioned. You're not going to see him in this. But the context is going to bring us back to an understanding that he is behind everything that's occurring and that's going on. And he's bringing about outcomes, some of which you won't like. Verse 2, in poetic form, is going to show us about the cycle of life. He says, there's a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what's been planted. So whether you're talking about a mammal or a plant, there is a beginning to that life and there is an end. But we could say the same thing about kingdoms, people, crops, adventures, businesses, your vacation, right? has a start, and oh, it has a stop, too. There's an ending that goes with this. Verse 3, he speaks about constructive and destructive times. He said there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. Verse 4, there's emotional times, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Verse 5, there's relationship changes that occur. He says there's a time to throw stones. Now, what in the world is that all about? Well, in this day, if you wanted to ruin a person's crop, you would take his field and fill it with stones. Thereby, he couldn't grow plants. Frequently, armies would do this against their enemies. So he says there's a time for throwing stones, but he says also there's a time to gather stones. So this is what you would do to help your neighbor grow his fields. You would clear it out with him so that he can, in fact, do that. He says there's a time to embrace, and there's a time to shun embracing. Verse 6, it's going to talk about the loss and the gain of possessions. There's a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away. In verse 7, more than likely, it probably considers grief. Here's what I mean. He says there's a time to tear apart. When you were in extreme grief, many times your clothes would express how your heart felt. You would rip them. And so that's the idea here. There's a time for grieving, but also there's a time to sew together. This is sort of that moving on afterwards emotionally. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. I think of Job's counselors. When they first saw him and everything he was going through, remember what the scriptures say? They just sat down. They didn't say a word. They just waited for a little while. And then they began to speak, when in fact we know now they should have just kept their mouth shut in that case. But it's all part of the whole grief. There's a time for speaking and there's a time for not saying anything. Verse 8, we're going to talk about attraction and repulsion. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now just, if you would, just glance back over those things. And I want you to note something. Probably every single one of these, at some point in your life, you've prayed about. You've asked God to do something here because you couldn't necessarily run whatever this item is. You couldn't stop a war, so you prayed to God to help prevent it. But there's things that are outside your scope of control that you don't get to accomplish. And ultimately, everyone has to look and say, what hath God wrought? Either rejoicing or in sometimes very perplexed. What has he done? And if chapter 2 ended with a recognition that God is over all, now this little reflection, this poem by the preacher, is we're kind of seeing the continuity of events and how there's a complexity as to what's going on, and God is over all of them. And when we look at any one individual thing and how it bothers or affects us in particular, we don't always understand. We don't know why God is doing what he's doing. And some of these are things we're trying to do. You're trying to build a business. You're trying to do an awesome VBS. You're trying to get some certain things done. And yet, maybe it doesn't always work out. And in other things, you weren't after anything, but it necessarily came on you. You know, no one looks for a thunderstorm to rip the roof off of their house, but sometimes that kind of thing happens. And you have no idea why. We just saw, we're sending Abby to Romania. And we're excited about that. And that's wonderful. And we got to send Bob and Roz off to Romania. But many of you may not realize, we tried to set up a team to go to Mexico, and that didn't work out. And we prayed about it, but it didn't happen. So why is one happening and not the other? Many of you might remember, we prayed heavily for our own Linda Parker. She was going through some serious health issues. We weren't sure that she was going to pull out. And we prayed, and God has seen fit to deliver her. And we rejoice over that. But we have prayed over other people too, when that kind of deliverance didn't happen. And in those cases, we're kind of perplexed many times. And you've gone through this at all levels and walks of life. You did your best in that course, didn't work out. You tried to raise and run this ministry, but instead it fell flat, or maybe it imploded, or someone torpedoed it from the side and ruined it for you. Your business didn't work out. No, when we look at the good things that we see here, where we like to say, what have God wrought? This is great. We don't have a problem at all. It's the problem. It's the ones where we kind of look at it and go, no, wait a minute. That didn't work out. What hath God wrought? What's he doing? And it's the issue behind the preacher's consternation. Look at verse 9. He says, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? Now remember, when we looked at chapter 1, that's how the book pretty much opened. What's the profit in there in doing all these things and all these labors? And let me give you an illustration kind of what he's talking about here. What's got him perplexed? Here's you. You've got a wedding that's going to happen, and it's an outdoor wedding. And you are praying like everything that today it won't rain. That my wedding can happen outdoors, we don't have to go to plan B, and it's not ruined. And simultaneously, here's another person who's a farmer. And it's been a drought. And he's praying, Lord, would you please bring rain? We need the rain. My livelihood depends on it. So which one is God going to answer? Well, your prayer, of course, right? Well, sometimes he does answer yours, and sometimes he answers the other person's. And the perplexity then comes, what's the point of working and even praying for it if it's all caught up in this grand quagmire of what God, the system that God has got going on anyway? And who am I to pray for, a rain-free wedding? Or who am I to pray that my crops get the rain over everybody else? And so there's a perplexity that he's got going on here. And he's looking, okay, now we've got these proverbs and these truths that are supposed to happen, but they don't always happen. And God does something different sometimes. What in the world am I supposed to do about that? And you worked hard, and yet tragedy came to your endeavor. And then here's this other person who didn't do anything, and they got a huge amount of success, and it looks like blind luck. How does that all pan out and play out? Here's the heavy smoker who lived to be 90, doing 4 packs a day. And here's this person who was incredibly healthy, but they died of something else at the age of 30. What's the point? So he goes back to the original question there within chapter 1. How can I find this sense of meaning and this purpose for doing what I do and going where I go in a world that, frankly, doesn't behave and isn't all that predictable? And A doesn't always yield C when I think that it should. Well, he continues here with an observation, verse 10. It says, I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. And he's made everything appropriate in its time, and he's also set eternity in their heart. Yet, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Now, what in the world is that all about? What's he saying? The preacher is acknowledging something. First of all, as a sense of humans, we have this sense of eternity. We do. That there is an eternity that continues to go on. That time did not necessarily start on my birthday. It was happening before I was born, and time is not going to end on my death day. It's going to continue to go on. And what he's understanding is, but there is an eternal God who is above all of those things. So what do I do when God's plan isn't aligning with inside my little bubble, inside my sphere where I like to work in the ways that I think he should? Now, when we're reading this passage and we're looking at this, let's not forget, we can't only look here. We have to consider the Bible as a whole on some things. And there's something that we need to understand about God in his person and in his character. First of all, God is God. And God doesn't need the creation for anything. I didn't say God won't use a creation. I said he doesn't need the creation for anything. There's a theological term. We never really use it anymore. It's called the aseity of God. A-S-E-I-T? I think that's right. Maybe I'm 4-E. I don't know. But there's an aseity to him. And what it means, literally, it comes from the Latin, which means from himself, meaning he doesn't need anything from outside of himself. There's nothing that he needs. We, however, are in this bubble, aren't we, of time and space, and we have to operate inside of there, whereas he's free of that. And it perplexes us because there's things that he's doing outside of my bubble that I can't make sense of. There's things about God that frankly seem like a mystery to me. And there is. There is a mystery to God. In fact, Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." And there are some things you and I just don't get to uncover. There are some things we're not going to get an answer for, though we want it, though we might ask for it. And we are bound in time and space. And it shows us something. It reminds us something. You know, when these kinds of things are happening, I'm not God. Surprise, surprise. But it's these situations where we come face to face with that. I'm not God. He is. By the way, does that bother you? It doesn't right now until God's plan runs counter to yours, and then it bothers you very, very much. When you want that person to live and they don't. When you need that money and it doesn't come through, that bothers you. And yet, one of the things we find is while God has revealed to us His plan, the details of His strategic plan aren't necessarily spelled out to me. And I don't like that very much. But be of good cheer, you are not alone. There is another person, I'll give you as a great example on this, in your Old Testament. A fellow named Samson. Remember he had a dad named Manoah, and Manoah had a wife. And when Samson was born, God said, I'm going to use this man for great things. So they raised Samson up, and they were teaching him all the right things and trying to raise him in the ways of God. But then he got to a certain age where he said, hey, you see over here in the Philistines, this woman? She looks good to me. So I want you to get her. Get her for me as a wife. And his parents are like, whoa, 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 time out, time out. We raised you better than this, boy. You know, no. The Philistines and us, we have nothing in common. They have different gods. They have different mindset. They have different everything. And what's more, God has told us you're to be separate from them. What could you possibly have in common? She looks good. That's it. And he pursued that woman and got her. And yet, the Bible tells us this about, now think about Manoah and his wife. How distraught you would be. How frustrated you would be. And the Bible says, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for the Lord was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And the point here is not, hey, just go do whatever you want, and God's just going to, you know, try to put a nice bow on it on the end. Not at all. In fact, Samson paid a pretty heavy price for this kind of behavior. He didn't walk out unscathed. But the point that we do have to hold to is, from Manoah's perspective, you don't get to control everything. And you're going to have to trust that God's going to take some things that you don't even see and configure how that could possibly work out. And he's going to have to take that and use it and accomplish his purposes. And for democratic Americans, that does not sit well at all, does it? We want our vote and our direction and our path and our plan. And it needs to align with our season. That's how it ought to work. And yet, God says, not always. And our pragmatism kicks in. Well, then why should I do anything? Why should I even bother? I mean, if you're just going to do what you're going to do, why should I even go down this path? You know, in many ways, I think this part of Ecclesiastes reminds me a little bit of the end of the book of Job. And after Job had suffered and questioned God greatly, at the very end, we get four chapters where God doesn't give an answer, but he gives Job a ton of questions. Questions like this. Job, big shot, smart guy, you think you can do my job? You ever enclose the sea with doors? Can you contain the sea? No? I didn't think so. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning to come up? Can't do that? Nope, I didn't think about that. You could do that either. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you call down the rain? Can't do that? No, you can't. Only God can do it. And there are things that are going to happen that are outside of our control and what we can manage. This is a great place for a little application, isn't it? It comes down to this. Will you submit to the sovereignty of God in the events that you cannot manage an outcome? When difficulties come, Are you going to continue to be faithful and trust Him for the things that you can't accomplish? When processes don't work, when you played by the rules and the rules seem to have bitten you, what will you do? Are you going to embrace the One who oversees the things you can't control, or are you going to spend your life fighting and resisting Him? Before you answer, because there's a right and wrong answer, verse 12, the preacher gives us one. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. See, the preacher knows something. I'm not privy to everything God wants to do. He hasn't revealed all His secrets to me. Just like Job didn't know that a challenge had been thrown down in heaven, and God took that challenge, and that was the reason behind his suffering. He had no idea what was going on here. No idea what God's purposes was. He just knew, I've just been faithful, and now I'm getting hammered. I did a good job. I tried to do everything as best as I could for the glory of God, and it's not working. And remember, he's looking at the tapestry of God, but he's looking at it through that straw, and he sees parts, but he can't connect that dot with that dot. And he's struggling here. And only God can see that big picture. Now, the preacher is not saying, so y'all just eat, drink, and be merry because God's going to do what God's going to do. You know, don't just, you know, Jesus, take the wheel, hands in the air, and don't do anything. He's not going there. Instead, he's saying, look, on the things that you can know, certainly you're going to engage in, and you're going to do good. Do good. And that, frankly, is an act of faith. Is trusting God and complying and obeying and walking with Him and serving Him when you don't really see how it's all going to pan out and how it's going to play out. A great example of this, Book of Ruth. If you've never read it, take a look at it. It's only four chapters. Here's a woman, married a man. Her life seems great. Her husband dies. Her sister-in-law, brother-in-law dies. Her father-in-law dies. She finds herself in a very short period of time, without an income, no retirement plan, no 401k, no nothing. And she's just got to scratch out a living, and she's got to do it with other people who are going to need her help in providing. What does she do? She has a fork in the road. Are you going to trust and follow God, or are you going to go back to the old way of doing things and your old God? She said, no, there's one God. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be faithful. It wasn't always easy. In fact, I'm sure it was kind of humbling having to go and pick up the leftover heads of grains in the field to provide. And yet what happened? Over time, God delivered. And He showed Himself mighty. But there was a season where it sure didn't feel like it. Didn't seem like it. And it's not a path, frankly, I would have chosen. I'm not God. A lot of times I feel like, well, the people I love, I'm just going to give them the easiest and the best and, you know, whatever I can give them. But sometimes God sees a much higher, well, no, God always sees much higher than what I can see. And He can move and operate and act in a way that is best for that person, even if it includes difficulties, things going backwards. So again, the application. Are you going to live in the delight and the trust of God, whose ways you do not always understand? Are you going to go down that path? Are you going to live in fear or rage and anger at God because you don't trust Him and you're opposing Him? Another great example of someone who did this in a great way is Joseph. Here's Joseph serving his dad, being faithful. His brothers hate him. They sell him into slavery. He goes in as a slave. I'm going to do my best, God, I'm going to serve you here. And he does. But instead, he has a woman approach him. He rebuffs her approach, because the woman happens to be his master's wife. And his master finds out about all what's going on here and says, I'm sending you unjustly to jail. So he goes to jail. He does his best there. And, you know, he's trying to serve God. And lo and behold, it looks like some guys can come in that can actually help him, maybe deliver him. And he says, remember me when you get out. And when the guys get out, they forgot. Can't you figure that Joseph, of all people, had to go, what is the point? It's like, God, you got your system, and you're just going to do what you're going to do. So what's the point in my doing anything? I don't get it. But instead, what did he do? He continued to walk and be faithful. God had a big picture plan for that man's life. And things have a way of turning, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. But the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, look, as you're going down this path, you're going to find peppered in it these great things. So when you find them, enjoy them. Enjoy them. Continue to walk by faith by doing good and trust God. That's the conclusion in verses 14 and 15. I know everything God does will remain forever, and there's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what is passed by. So his point again is, yes, God does have his ultimate plan, and no, God does not have to ask your permission in order to do his ultimate plan. But ultimately, there's something here in verse 14 that you and I have to come to grips with. And that is, as you're going in this life, you're going to come to this crossroads. And sometimes things aren't going to go as planned. And at that juncture, are you going to see God for who he is and how he's revealed himself in his word and that he is ultimately good? And walk in faith when you're not understanding the path? Or are you just going to see God as a cosmic bully who always throws another stone in your path to trip you up? Because those times will come. And the question then becomes, where's your faith going to be? What's your focus going to be upon? And the call is, if you're doing good and you're enjoying what God has given you, then that's walking by faith. And it's a healthy fear for those heavy or dark or just perplexing times that all of us go through. The best illustration of all that I can give you, I've shared with you before, but it's worth repeating. Imagine you're one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And you've heard Jesus preach and tell you so many things, and you've followed him and you've walked with him and you're getting ready for the kingdom, and yeah, you know, God's going to do a great work and we're all in and let's go. And all of a sudden you get to the last week and, you know, here we are, he's coming in on the donkey and the crowds are cheering. Yeah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Man, it's about to happen. And yet within the course of 5 days, things have done a complete 180. They make no sense whatsoever to you. And the very one upon whose hopes you've hung is now hanging from a tree and dying, and then did die, and you saw it as his disciple. You watched him. You think you're a little perplexed in that moment. You think you're looking, going, a time to kill, a time to born, a time to die. This was not supposed to be that time. This doesn't make sense. Your ways aren't adding up. And you figure Friday and all day Saturday, how do you think those disciples must have felt? Perplexed. We hung everything on him. We were trusting everything upon what he was going to do. And now, he's dead. But what you don't realize is that Sunday's coming. And the next morning, you show up at what is supposed to be a full tomb, which is now empty, and you discover that this one who died has now been raised to walk in a new life. And that doesn't make sense either. But now you can string the events together. You can see a Friday, a dying to pay for sin. You can see a Sunday being raised to show that his payment was received by God because now death has been defeated. And it all makes sense. But on that Saturday, it just didn't make sense. And that's when you're in the place where you've got to just ask yourself, am I going to trust God when this doesn't make any sense at all? This is where Solomon, the preacher, is taking us. He's reminding us that your purpose and your value, your direction, all these things, they can't be found in just knowing or controlling God's mysterious ways. Instead, you got to remember something. We live in a perpetual Saturday, don't we? It's not one day. For many of us, it's 60 to 70 years where we don't understand the full plan of God and what he's doing. And so what are we to do? In that case, do good and enjoy what it is that he gives you. And folks, this is called walking by faith. Trusting him when things don't make sense. You are not caught in the cogs of some wheel and some machinery. Instead, you are a person whom God has seen, whom God can redeem and who God can employ. And many things will happen, but let's remember, we're not the center of the universe. God is. And however He'll use us, we'll rejoice in that. You don't get to manage the outcome. Not in a lot of things. But we're going to trust Him who can. Tom, you want to come up? Close us in song. And the song that he's going to close us with is a reminder. It's about the promises of God. And that, frankly, is one of the things that many times that will be the only thing you have to hold on to. That God has promised that He is who He is and that He can accomplish what He's going to accomplish, even though in your particular instance, things don't seem to be working out or to align like you think they should. Would you bow and pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we just confess that it's very hard for us to surrender control when the reality is we really have no control whatsoever. Our breath can be taken in a moment's notice. The things that we have built can be taken in just the drop of a hat. And your blessing, quite frankly, when it comes on us when we are not deserving in one bit. So, Father, our prayer is that you would help us to be a people that walk by faith, that we don't look at what's happening to us and measure your love, measure your goodness, or measure your power merely by the circumstances that surround us. Let us instead look to see you for who you are and to walk in that faith and in that trust always. And I will confess that is an easy thing to say right up until I have to come to grips with it. So, Father, we pray that you would give us the grace we need for each moment when we encounter that difficulty, that perplexity, that time where we just don't understand what it is that you have wrought. We want to walk holding to your promises. Help us to do so. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.